Well, good morning, everyone. If you'd open a Bible with me, please, to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Get all squared away here, ready to go. Let's begin with the word of prayer, and I'll ask you if you would pray with me, please. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for the rest of the night, and we're thankful for this bright and clear and new day. We ask your blessing upon the Bible study we engage in this hour, in this room, and in all these classrooms around us. Bless every teacher and bless every student. May your word be opened, and may our hearts be open to your word. Bless our special effort this week. We'll learn much from your word, and that we'll take every opportunity to point others to your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Good morning. I'm really glad to see you this morning, and I'm really glad to have the opportunity to talk to you about doing some things to get ready, because that's what we'll be about in this particular meeting effort. We're going to talk about the things that are necessary to be ready to serve the Lord in a number of different capacities. We'll talk a little bit about some worship things here in a minute. We'll talk about getting ready for the return of the Lord in the worship hour. Talk about evangelism and child rearing and purity, just all kinds of good things. I think you'll find the lessons to be very practical, very, very helpful. Some of you may remember from when I was here before. I was here in the spring of 2000. And when I was here before in 2000, that was actually the Sunday of daylight savings time as well. Some of you may remember that. My flight was terribly delayed, and there was a thunderstorm at DFW. And I ended up getting in about 1:30. I got to the hotel about 2. The first thing the desk clerk said was, "Well, roll your clock forward. It's 3 a.m. I couldn't believe it. I drove this time. How about that? So it's good to be with you again and to have opportunity to be with you. If you remember my preaching from before, I'm not real big on Greek and Hebrew and all kinds of discussion of the ecclesiastical wilderness. I just want to talk about things that the Bible tells us that help us know the Lord better and help Him serve. Help us to serve Him in a better way. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I get to do this for a minute or two in Bible class. Won't have opportunity during the worship hour. I've been preaching at the Westside Church in Irving. That's right in between Dallas and Fort Worth. I've been there 17 years. It's a wonderful church. You're in the Dallas area. You need to come that way. It's just a great church. And I am married. Brought along a picture of my wife. It's one of the things I love about PowerPoint. You just make everybody look at your pictures. How about that? That's my good wife, Dina. She's the better half of this outfit for sure. My wife and I have been married 25 years. That means we got married when I was 4. And I do have 2 teenage daughters. That's Becca and Sarah. Sarah's on the back of Becca in that picture. Becca is 19, and she's a student at Florida College and just loving it. I understand from time to time she even studies, but tries not to make a habit out of that. And that would be my younger daughter, Sarah. Sarah is 17, and she's a junior in high school. She's really involved in choir and all the things that go along with that, and is anxious to graduate. She loves high school, loves her football team. We won state 2 years ago, won state 2 years before that. We thought that was a pretty good deal. And loves high school, but she's ready to move on to college. Her sister's at FC, and she can't wait to get to FC and do all those kind of fun things, too. About right now, some of these boys are thinking, "Now, why'd that guy come? Why didn't he bring his daughters?" That's what we're really interested in. They're wonderful, wonderful Christians. I love them an awful lot. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll talk about the text instead of about my family. I can do that for a real long time. There's people here who mean a lot to me can talk about that for a long time, too. But let's see if we can get involved in a little Bible study this morning. In 1 Corinthians 11, please, and in verse 23, there Paul says, those of you who remember when I'm before, I'm just mighty insistent that you get a Bible open and read along. I'll give you the passage a couple of times so that you can get there. You know, sometimes a preacher says, "Turn to this passage," and by the time you're there, he's 3 more passages down the road. I'll wait on you. So get your Bible and let's read in the text together. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died." These passages are very easy to read. There are no incredibly difficult names to pronounce, like Jehovah or something like that. the syntax and grammar and construction are not hard to work with. This isn't like Romans 7 where Paul says, the good that I would do, I wouldn't do, and the evil that I would do, I'd do. That's kind of the biblical version of how much wood could a woodchuck chuck. None of that kind of stuff in 1 Corinthians 11. It's easy to read, and in fact, it's a familiar passage. I've read this passage many, many times, and I've heard it read at the Lord's table. You have too, hundreds of times. It's just hard to do, though, isn't it? That's the difficulty in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is describing what is, for most of us, the most difficult act of worship. It's not that hard to sing. I'm so poor musically that I don't worry a whole lot about the notes. All I've got to do is think about the words of the song. And when you're blessed the way that we're blessed, giving, of course, is a really easy thing to do. Prayer's not hard. We have at Westside some men who are wonderfully, wonderfully talented, and they lead our hearts into the throne room of God. It's easy to come along. I have to be honest with you, I don't sleep a lot during the preaching, but even when I'm listening to somebody else preach, I don't have any trouble paying attention. I love to hear good preaching, but the Lord's Supper. Now, that's just difficult, isn't it? That's just hard. No one leads me in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. I have to do it. Furthermore, it's almost entirely a mental act. When I'm singing, what I'm doing with my body, with my physical body, pulls along my heart. But in the Lord's Supper, the physical act only takes moments. Thus, my heart has to be constantly working to make that physical act mean anything. Now, some folks say the Lord's Supper is the most important act of worship. And that's something the Bible never does say. But there's not any doubt the Lord's Supper is a mighty important act of worship, and it's something that's difficult to do well. The kids squirm, they're wiggling around, a baby cries, somebody coughs. I look across the aisle and there's somebody, they're balancing their checkbook or doing their nails or something like that, and I think, look at that person, he's not thinking about Jesus, he's not taking the Lord's Supper right, and then of course, well, neither am I now either. See, how about that? I get distracted and lose track. What should I be doing? And how can I do that in a better way? Paul says in verse 30 that fouling up the Lord's Supper was costing many of those Corinthians their Christianity. That they were weak and sick. And I wonder sometimes if my Christianity is weak and sick because I'm given this tremendous opportunity to commune with the Lord every week and I'm blowing it. I'm wasting that good opportunity. This morning I want to help you to be more ready to worship, what we'll do in just a little bit. And I want to help you to get ready to worship by talking about some things we can do to help our Lord's Supper observance. I'm going to set before you four looks, four directions that we can train our minds in that'll help us take the supper in a way that pleases the Lord better. I think if we can hold on to these four directions to look in. These are not original with me by any means. You've probably heard other people develop some ideas in the same kind of way. I think if we can look like this, we can make our observance of the supper what the Lord truly would have it to be. Well, let's begin that then in John 19. Let's begin in John the 19th chapter and read there beginning in verse 17. In John 19 and in verse 17, there we read that they took Jesus, John 19, 17, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. John 19, 18, now there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. I want to suggest that the beginning of observing the Lord's Supper is to look backward. There is no doubt that the Lord's Supper is rooted in what happened at Calvary. The supper was instituted the night before Jesus was executed. And so the Lord's Supper is first and foremost always going to be about the cross. Now usually that means that we call attention to the awful suffering of the cross. And without any doubt, that's something we need to think a little bit about. In fact, in this very chapter, if you'll look at verse 33 with me, please, they came, it says, verse 33 says, they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, and so they did not break his legs. I'm telling you now, it's a horrible way to die when breaking your legs is considered an act of mercy. And I'll tell you this, those thieves that died with Jesus were glad when they came and broke their legs and ended. ended their terrible suffering. Because the Romans had concocted crucifixion as a horrible means of causing their victim to be tortured as he dies, almost without end, it would seem, so that everyone who saw that awful spectacle would know this is what happens to those who mess with the Roman Empire. Our might and power is great, and if you mess with us, you will suffer in the worst way possible. But I want you to think more than just about the awful death there. Sometimes we get caught up in all of that, and we talk about the lengthy physical examinations that various doctors have written about crucifixion. We get to discussing all the things that Jesus' body went through, and that is important. But I want us to look past the cross. I want us to look even further back than the cross. Someone says, look past the cross. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. I want you to look past the cross to the night when Jesus set up the Lord's Supper. Because when Jesus instituted the supper, everybody at the table with Him was taking a backward look. They were looking down the stream of Israelite history to the night when God powerfully delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Look at Matthew 26 with me, please. In Matthew 26, note verse 26, please. This passage is often read at the table. In Matthew 26, look at verse 26, please. When we read this, we read all the stuff about Jesus taking the bread, but notice the first business in verse 26. As they were eating. As they were eating what? What were they eating? They were eating, verse 19 says, Matthew 26, 19, the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. What were they eating? They were eating the Passover meal, a ceremonial meal that commemorated God's great act in redeeming His people from the slavery of Egypt. That's why I want us to look backward beyond the cross, because the key word here is for us to think about deliverance. Jesus' death is about a lot more than just suffering. It's about Him being the sacrifice for the sins of the world. It's about Him being the sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. It's about Him coming here to lead us out of the bondage of sin and to bring us freedom from our sin. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? In John chapter 1, please. In John chapter 1, as John was preaching and Jesus happened by, there John says, in John 1 and verse 29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, John 1 and 29, and he said, behold, John 1, 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus is about. He came to deliver us from the bondage of sin. So the Lord's Supper is being served. What do I need to be thinking about? I'm going to begin that thinking by thinking about deliverance. Just as Israel was enslaved and how horrible it would be to be a slave. I'm not volunteering to be a slave. Are you? I don't want to do that. Well, I was a slave. I was enslaved to sin and self. Jesus delivered me from that. By His power, by His blood, by His death on the cross, I have been set free. And just as the Passover was the feast that reminded Israel of God's great deliverance, so the Lord's Supper is our reminder of God's great deliverance through His Son for you and for me. I've been delivered. And I'm going to look backward and think about the Passover, and then I'm going to observe my Passover, if you will. Well, let's think a little more then about another direction. Turn to John chapter 3. Let me give you a second direction to look in. Someone's thinking, well, got that taken care of. That's great. That's great, Mark. That's very helpful. Well, got that all taken care of. Well, not quite so fast, please. There's more to the supper than just the cross and deliverance. Pretty hard for me to say. Don't be too focused on the cross. What happened at Calvary, of course, is absolutely vital in the lives of disciples. But it's not the only matter to focus on in the supper. Look at John 3 and verse 16, please. A passage that's very, very familiar John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You just focus right there. God loved the world. Part of the supper observance is an upward look. And that's going to be a look that focuses on the love of God. You ever thought about what would happen if God had not sent His Son? What if Jesus had said, "I'm ready to go down there. I'm ready to deliver them from the bondage of sin. They need a sinless sacrifice. Father, I'll be that sinless sacrifice. Send me." What if Father had said, "No, you're not going down there. I don't care about those people. They're lost. They're rebellious. They don't care about me, and I don't care about them. They're all going to hell, and I don't care, and we're not going to do anything about it. Just let them stay lost." Where would we be? We'd be lost. We'd be lost without any hope whatsoever. John 3:16 tells us that without the love of God, there would be no mercy, no grace, no salvation. We need to think more about the love of God. And the Lord's Supper provides us that wonderful opportunity for that upward look where we're thinking on exactly that. Do you see how the supper really does give us the opportunity to get our spirituality gathered up and redirected? During the week, I'm just pounded on by all kinds of temptations and difficulties. Hard to be a Christian sometimes, isn't it? People press on us, push on us. Maybe I'll just quit. Maybe I'll give up. Maybe I'll go along with the crowd. Then I come here. A plate is passed before me. A simple small piece of unleavened bread in the tray. I think about what it means. It symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ, given to deliver me from my sin. Represents the love of the Father who sent Him. It reminds me that God loves me. Another tray is passed. Small cups with crimson liquid. That reminds me of blood shed long ago to buy me out of the slavery of sin. Blood of the Son of God. I remember how Abraham told Isaac, "God will provide the sacrifice." And how God did provide the sacrifice that Abraham needed and the sacrifice that I needed. I am reminded again, God loves me. God cares about me. God is interested in my salvation. So much so that He made a way for me to be saved when there was no way. The truth is that the road to the house of the Father runs by a hill outside of Jerusalem. There is a cross on that hill, and it is the love of God that put that cross there. What powerful motivation that ought to be for me to live right in a lonely world that is constantly looking for love in all of the wrong places, in all of the wrong ways. Here's the Lord's Supper pointing to real love, the love of the Father, the love of God that says, "I love you, and I love you in the best way, and I love you when you were unlovable, and I care about you, not to use you or exploit you, but to lift you up and to help you and to bring you home to me." What would we not do for a Father who loves us like this? When I read in my Bible and the Father says, "Now don't do that. Don't get involved in this." Am I going to somehow decide, you know what, He's just trying to ruin my fun. That's what God's all about. He's just the fun ruiner. No. It's obvious to me that the Lord loves me. If He tells me not to do something, that'd be for my good. That'd be to help me out. I'm reminded of the love of God as I take the supper. So I'm reminded of the importance of my obedience to a Father who cares about me. And what about if life gets difficult? What if there's trials and adversities? I lose my job. Someone in my family becomes ill. A loved one passes away. Am I going to become angry at God? Shake my fist at heaven? God, how dare you do this to me? Oh, God forbid. Because I've taken the supper. I'm reminded that even though I don't understand how everything works in the here and the now, that I do understand that God loves me in the here and the now, and that He's working to bring me home to be with Him. Every week I'm granted, by the grace of God, time to look upward, time to think deeply on John 3:16, and time to be spurred forward by God's great love. So we look backward, look upward. Where else could we look? Seems to me part of the supper would be an inward look, wouldn't it? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, that place that we started. In 1 Corinthians 11, focus carefully on verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 28, the apostle there says, let a person, 1 Corinthians 11 and 28, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In fact, verse 27 even says that if we fail to do that, that we can be guilty of eating the bread and drinking of the cup in an unworthy manner. I must tell you that when I was much younger, I really sweated that. I really thought that that meant that if at the very moment the unleavened bread touches my tongue, if I'm distracted, if I'm not thinking on the cross, I mean right at that split second, then I've messed it all up and I'm eating in an unworthy manner. But when the moment I'm drinking the fruit of the vine, somehow my mind is anywhere but the cross, I've eaten drink condemnation to myself. Fortunately, a little more Bible studies help me better understand about all that. By eating in an unworthy manner, Paul means our entire approach to the supper, doesn't he? He means how we come to the table. And what he's talking about is how the Corinthians, they came to the table in a frivolous way. They were making it into a party, into a feast. What a commentary on modern day religion that most certainly is. To take of the supper in a frivolous and lighthearted and thoughtful sort of way is wrong. It fails to grapple with the huge issues that the supper sets before the disciple. And it calls our hearts to contemplate. It doesn't mean that if in the exact moment the unleavened bread touches your tongue, somebody coughs and you're thinking about the cough and not about the unleavened bread or the cross, you're lost. It just means overall, when we come to the table, we need to be making every effort to focus our minds in the right direction. And part of that, Paul says, is to look inwardly. And I think the word there is the word examination. This is the command to examine ourselves. It forces us to understand that the supper is not just about Jesus. It's not just about God. Supper's about me. I'm a partner in this. I am partaking and communing with the Lord. I take part. And that means I need to be thinking about the part that I am, in fact, taking. Where am I in the scheme of things? What is my relationship to that deliverance from sin? What am I doing with the love of God poured out in my life? In fact, I love the word examine here. It's a word that's rendered in some other places in Scripture as the word test. If you'll look in Luke 14 with me for a moment, I'll show you an illustration of that. In Luke 14, if you look at verse 19, there, Luke 14 in this parable of the banquet says, as people are making excuses, you think you're the only one to ever go on a test drive of a car. Well, this fellow says, I got to take a test drive of my cows. Verse 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to, some translations say test, other translations say examine them. And I point that out because I want you to see, I know as soon as I say the word test, we all kind of quiver a little bit. Oh my goodness, a friend of mine, when he first moved to a brand new place and just starting up, he was so excited. He's preaching there and getting the work going. So when he has a big adult Bible class, so he told me he's really going to teach this class on a high level. And so he said, you know, there'll be exams in this class as we go along. And the first exam will be in 2 weeks. We'll be testing our learning. He came back in on Wednesday night. There were 3 people in his adult Bible class. They're all in the other adult Bible class. We don't much care for tests. Okay, that's not something that we're real excited about. But I want you to see that this word test is not talking about something like we do in school. No one's going to make you write an essay on your thoughts on the cross of Christ. No one's going to make you answer multiple choice questions before we serve you the Lord's Supper. This is a different kind of test. It's like the test this guy did with his cows. All right? It's a test we do for ourselves. For ourselves. Some of you have had that experience of having some tightening in the chest and some shortness of breath. One of our members recently, while I was teaching Bible class, began to feel all of that in his chest. And then his arm began to hurt. And then he passed out on the floor of my Bible class. We called 911. The paramedics came and took him. Brother RJ's doing fine now. Had to have a pacemaker put in. But when the doctor came to see him and said, "You had quite a scare with your heart. We're going to give you some tests." RJ didn't say, "Oh, I don't want any tests." Yeah. He was glad to have a test because he wanted to know what was going on in there. He wanted to see the results. Why did I have that heart attack and all of that other stuff that goes with it? He wanted to know what was happening. That's the test of 1 Corinthians 11. It's not something you do for somebody else. The others aren't going to walk around and grade you on your observance of the Lord's Supper. Yeah, C+. That's not how this works. This is a test for you. For you to think about where you are in your walk with Jesus. We ought to welcome this test as much as a man who's had a heart attack welcomes those tests to see what's wrong. Because the truth of the matter is, in all the hurry and scurry of this world, so much hustle and bustle, so much that we're doing, we're in school, we're going 100 miles an hour to get ready for all those tests that are in school, we're busy at work, the economy's lean, and we're laying people off, so that means the same people are doing, the fewer people are doing the same amount of work, and everything else that's going on, so much time. Who's got time to sit down and really do a self-check on their discipleship? Who really has time to think deeply about their walk with God? That just gets washed over and everything else that's going on. I got news for you. You get to it. God ordained that every 7 days Christians stop and they think about their discipleship. Every 7 days Christians stop and administer a self-test. Jesus says, "I want you to quit what you're doing and I want you just to think about what I did for you. I want you to think about the love of my Father. I want you to look in your heart and I want you to think about how those events make a day-to-day change in the way that you're living. I want you to think very deeply, how am I different because of Calvary? Am I living in the shadow of the cross?" What a great opportunity, man. I am thankful for that opportunity. In fact, in some ways, I wonder if Israelites wouldn't be a little envious of that. They did that Passover thing how often? Once a year. I don't want to wait a whole year for a test. I want to do that every week. First thing in the week. So that I can see where I've been this last 7 days, where I need to go in the next 7 days. The things I did that weren't right. The things that I need to repent of. The things I need to seek God's forgiveness for. And the things that I need to do better. The supper is, it's a test. But it's a test that we ought to welcome. A self-test that I am anxious each week to see if I will pass or fail. I need to take that inward look, don't I? Finally, then, just stay right here in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 is an important little passage. Sometimes it gets run over as we think about the supper. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. Maybe you hopped over to Luke. Hop back to 1 Corinthians 11 with me in verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Isn't it wonderful to think of the Lord's death as being a proclamation? I like that. All of us who are taking this morning are preaching our belief, our faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We're making that proclamation, and we're doing that when? Until He comes. Hope you don't enjoy the Lord's Supper too much, because one of these days, we're going to stop. The Lord's Supper will come to an end. Jesus will come again. Remembering Him won't be necessary any longer. We will be in His presence for all time. It seems to me that if we're going to do some looking around during the supper, we ought to think about that and take that into account. We ought to have some look into the forward, into the future in a forward way, because we want to anticipate the coming of the Lord. We should consider the Lord's coming. And that ought to make us have a feeling of anticipation. One of the things that I'm troubled about when it comes to talking about the second coming of Jesus is that in some ways I'm afraid we've ceded that ground to the speculators, the weirdos, the end time nuts. We've kind of decided that that's their realm and we're just not going to say anything about that so that nobody thinks we're one of them. And more I hear people talk about maybe in an invitation, you know, what if you die tonight? Would you be ready to meet the Lord? Well, that's a pretty good thing to say. That's a good question to ask. But you know, there's another question we ought to be asking too. What if the Lord comes tonight? I don't hear that asked as much, do you? It seems like there's as much talk about how Jesus could come again at any time. Part of the Lord's Supper is to give some consideration to that. Shan't say too much about that right now. I ended up preaching my morning lesson because I want to say a whole lot about the coming of the King again as we talk about that in the morning hour. But Jesus is going to come again someday. He's going to come to take us home to glory. He'll bring the curtain down on this big show and all the pain and the misery and the sin and the suffering that goes right along with it. This world did not begin with a big bang, but it will end with one giant flash that will inaugurate the new Jerusalem, the new heavens for each one of us. We do need to think about that more. I can't wait. That'll mean that I'm never separated from my family again. Love my wife and kids an awful lot. Was glad that Becca had the opportunity to go to Tampa. But miss her. Wish I could be with her. Talking on the phone is just not the same as being there. Miss Dina and Sarah this morning, they're worshiping at Westside, and I wish I was sitting by my wife holding her hand as we pray together and sing together. When Jesus comes, all that separation will be over. And that as well will mean that I won't be separated from my brethren anymore. I miss the brethren at Westside. They're wonderful folks. Wish I was worshiping with them this morning. But then when I get back from a gospel meeting, I miss the people that I met there. I was in St. Louis, Missouri in January. I didn't know anybody there. You have wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ in St. Louis, Missouri. It was great to be with them. I'd like to spend more time with those folks. Get to do that in eternity. And what about those who have gone on before? I'd sure like to see some folks that mean an awful lot to me. My older brother and many others that I love very dearly. Most importantly, of course, to be with the Lord. That's what we were made for. And that's what every part of us hungers for. There is a hole in our soul that cannot be filled by anything, not even by good brethren, not even by a great spouse. Nothing can fill the hole that God placed there that only He can fill. And in this life, separated from God by time and space, nothing fully fills that hole. We were made for close fellowship with God. We were made to walk and talk with Him like Adam and Eve did in the garden so long ago before sin destroyed that. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He will take us home to be with the Father like we long to be with Him. To be in His presence. Oh, what joy. If it's great to sing praises to God here, what's it like to sing praises to God in person? If it's wonderful to say thank you to Jesus for His sacrificial death in prayer, what's it like to fall at His feet and to say, because of you, I get to be here? Oh, we ought to look forward to that. We ought to look forward to that. And it seems to me that that provides the perfect ending to an observance of the supper. I look back and I think about being delivered from my sins. And I look up and I feel the love of God expressed on the rugged cross that Jesus died upon. And I look deeply within to test myself. Am I walking with the Savior? And then I can look forward with confidence to a great and bright future. Fortified by the supper, I am ready now to be a disciple for 7 more days. Or maybe not even 7 more days. Maybe what we do this morning will be the last time we ever take the supper, because Jesus comes this very week. I think it is difficult to take the supper. It requires concentration. But to take that supper together with you, to be before the Lord, commune with Him, is an awesome and delightful privilege. It is a wondrous thing when those men stand before us, lead our minds in prayer, and then these simple emblems are passed. I don't want to be distracted now. I don't want to think about the ball game or where we're going for lunch. I just want for a moment to look back, to look up, to look within, and to look forward. Because when I do that, I know that I'm fulfilling Jesus' command to do this in remembrance of me. Now, let's see here. I asked Brother Kyle to help me out a little bit, and he just did a wonderful job. I've got a lot of class material I need to have run off to. Several years ago, I preached this at Westside, where I labor and work, and Brother Dan's son, Matt, was one of our deacons. They've since moved to Florida. Matt's a great fellow. And he took the time and made the effort to make a little handout. And what he recommended to folks is to just stick that in the back of their Bible, and it would help us to remember the look back and the look up and the look forward and the look in. I just appreciate Matt a whole lot for doing that. And so I asked Brother Kyle if he would to make some of those available. Maybe you'd like to have one of those in the back of your Bible. I have one of those in the back of my Bible and use it every 7 days. And I hope maybe that'll be helpful to you as we put these things we've talked about this morning into our lives. I'll give these to Brother Kyle. He'll know the best way to get a hold of those to you if you'd like one of those. And I think that my granddad always said, when you're done, sit down. And you can probably tell I'm out of soap, so I need to sit down. It'll be a couple of minutes, I guess, until the other Bible class is let out. Please don't run in the halls and disturb the other Bible class. The elders would yell at me for letting you out early. All right? Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. I really am looking forward to being with you. Thank you all very much.